morning and welcome to worship at Prairie Street Mennonite Church this morning. If you're a guest or a visitor here, we'd like to extend a special welcome to you, and we are glad to have you here. And we invite you to participate fully in our worship experience here this morning. It is good to be gathered here on this rainy, windy Sunday morning, and we are continuing our series on God's creation. And especially this morning, we are exploring God's creation of the forests and trees. As you can see, the children of this congregation have done a really wonderful job of making all these leaves that you see on the podium here. And I think they spruce up our sanctuary really nicely this morning. So let's add to that energy in song. I invite you to stand. And we'll sing hymn number 20 out of the blue hymnal, Come and See. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. Those are words from Psalm 96. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. I think each season has its own way of showing that the earth is rejoicing. This past week, I was driving on a county road south of Goshen, and like so many other roads in this county, it was surrounded by 7-foot-tall rows of corn on each side. After months of preparation and tending and waiting, these fields are exulting with the bounty of the earth, and we can't help but notice. The trees around us are at their most vibrant this time of year, and with the leaves falling and swirling and rustling, I think they're probably at their loudest this time of year as well. If there's ever a time when the trees are truly singing for joy, and I think there are many, it's certainly right now. So let's add our voices to that song and continue singing out of Sing the Journey number 25, When Long Before Time.
And would you sing verse 1 and 2 in unison, and then the rest of the song will be in harmony, but we'll skip verse 5. So the first two verses, unison, and the rest in harmony.
Thank you.
you turn and sing the story. It's the Purple Songbook. Sing the Story, number 82, number 82.
Even as we marvel at God's creation, we also know that life on this majestic earth can sometimes be quite difficult. This year especially, we have been very aware of the places on this earth that do not have enough water, and certainly places that have had far too much water. We know there are still millions in Puerto Rico and the Caribbean and Mexico and the Gulf states that were affected by the hurricanes and still need our support. And of course, as we celebrate trees and forests this morning, we should acknowledge the wildfires in California, where in this case the trees are a source of pain and frustration. This is still God's good creation, but whether through our own actions or things beyond our control, our experiences on earth sometimes fall short of God's vision. So let's pray. Lord, we confess to you the times this week we chose paths that did not lead to life and growth. We confess the times we did not love others the way that you love us, and the times that we failed to recognize your presence among us. We confess to you the things we did this week that we should not have done, as well as the things we failed to do that should have been done. We hold all of these things up to you now. In your name we pray. Amen. Even in the midst of these confessions, God is merciful. So I invite you to stand to hear these words of assurance. Sisters and brothers, God has mercy on us, and he forgives our sins through Jesus Christ. Let us now live as people set free from sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, and let us share Christ's peace with each other and with the world. So let's use this time to greet one another as sisters and brothers in Christ with the words, "May the peace of Christ be with you," and responding, "and also with you."
To sing it a third time. We've still got some little people coming forward. All right, if you know that you're one of the bigger children of God, scoot a tiny bit back and let the little ones in front, okay? Some of you brought offering this morning. If you brought offering, you may put it in the basket, or if not, you may touch it and bless it. And our offering is going to a place that Jeanette Crable knows very well. Our offering this season is going to La Casa Grande in Benin, which is where Jeanette and James Crable and Zachariah Hunt served this summer with Youth Venture. So thank you for those gifts to the children of Benin. All right. Ashley, can you turn? You're gonna wanna see the pictures in my book, okay? You're gonna wanna come around here, all right, so that you can see. I don't usually read books for children's time. Hi, Lanasha. Hi, sweetheart. But this one is a wonderful story called Once There Was a Tree. Who makes trees, first of all? Do you know who makes all the trees in the world? God. You're right, Tiago, yeah. Once there was a tree. It had grown for many years, and now it was growing old. Dark clouds swept across the sky. Rain fell, thunder roared, and a lightning bolt split the tree in two. Look kind of like this. See how that is split. A woodsman came upon the broken tree and sawed it down so that only the stump remained. Soon a bark beetle with long feelers settled in. The beetle loved the stump and laid her eggs under its bark. The eggs hatched. Yeah, do you see? And tiny maggots emerged. Yeah. All summer long, they gnawed tunnels in the bark. Winter came, and they slept. Go to sleep. You sleep all winter under that bark. When they awoke in the spring with long feelers of their own, it was time to fly away. But the tree stump was not deserted for long. With all the entrances and exits the maggots had made, here was the perfect place for ants to live. One ant brought a leaf, another a twig, and another a grain of sand. They cleared out the tunnels and made the stump their home. A bear approached the tree stump, sniffed it, and sharpened her claws on the bark. The stump was hers, like everything else around. Even the ants in the stump were hers. And no other bear would dare disturb them. A titmouse, that's a bird, flew down and landed on the stump. She spotted an ant dragging a caterpillar and pecked at it. Now the caterpillar was hers. The ants were hers too. And so was the tree stump. No other birds would come near. One rainy day, a frog found shelter. We're going to catch up here. One rainy day, a frog found shelter in a hole in the tree stump. Time and weather had dug these holes, which would protect others who also passed by. The warm sun dried the tree stump, and soon a new occupant had moved in, an earwig. Liking nothing better than the shade, he crept under the bark to sleep. A man was walking in the woods and saw the tree stump. He sat down on it to rest, and now the tree stump was his. The man thought he owned the forest and the earth, so why not the tree stump? But who really owns the tree stump? The bark beetle that gnaws tunnels inside it? The ants that travel through the tunnels? The earwig that sleeps under its bark? Or the bear that uses it to sharpen its claws? Does it belong to the titmouse that flies down upon it? The frog that finds shelter in one of its holes? Or the man who believes he owns the forest? Maybe the tree stump belongs to all. The beetle and the ants, the bear and the titmouse, the frog, the earwig, and even the man. All must live together. Meanwhile, the tree stump gets older and older. The sun warms it, the rain cools it, and soon it begins to rot. Night comes, and the forest is cast in moonlight. What remains of the tree stump glows in the dark. Now the tree stump is gone. A new tree has grown in its place. A titmouse is perched in its branches. It is her tree. An ant crawls up high on her tree. A bear lumbers by and sharpens his claws on the bark. A man lies down to rest in its shade. The tree belongs to all because it grows from the earth that is home for all. Now we know that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The trees that God made are a blessing for us, and the leaves. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for these children who are like olive shoots around our table. May the love we give them plant seeds of faith. May they grow strong and sturdy like the trees of the forest, and follow your son, Jesus, even to the cross. Amen. Thank you. And you may take, if you like a leaf that you see on the floor, you may take some of those back with you. I think one each would be good. And then after church, when there's more, you can have more.
The scripture this morning is from Genesis 2, verses 4 through 9, and verse 15. And we'll have that in English and Spanish. From Genesis 2. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth, and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being.
Estos son los orígenes del cielo y la tierra cuando fueron creados el día que Dios el Señor hizo la tierra y los cielos, todas las plantas del campo antes de que existiera en la tierra, toda hierba, del campo antes de que se naciera, pues Dios, el Señor, aún no había hecho llover sobre la tierra, ni había nadie que cultivara la tierra. Más de la tierra subió un vapor, el cual regaba toda la superficie de la tierra. Entonces, del polvo de la tierra, Dios, el Señor, formó al hombre e infundió en su nariz aliento de vida. Así el hombre se convirtió en un ser con vida.
And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Y Dios el Señor plantó un huerto en Edén del oriente. Allí puso al hombre que había formado de la tierra. Dios el Señor hizo creer todo árbol deleite en la vista y bueno para comer. También estaba en medio del huerto el árbol de la vida y el árbol del conocimiento del bien y el mal.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it.
Dios el Señor tomó al hombre y lo puso en el huerto del Edén para que lo cultivara y lo cuidara.
And now from Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'"
La serpiente era el animal más astuto de todo lo que Dios el Señor había creado, así que él dijo a la mujer, "Así que Dios les ha dicho a ustedes que no coman de ningún árbol del huerto." La mujer le respondió a la serpiente, "Podemos comer del fruto de los árboles del huerto, pero Dios nos dijo, 'No comáis del fruto del árbol que está en medio del huerto, ni en lo que toquen, de lo que contrario morirán.'"
But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate.
Entonces la serpiente le dijo a la mujer, "No morirán. Dios bien sabe que el día que ustedes coman del árbol, de él, se le abrirán los ojos y serán como Dios, conocedores del bien y del mal." La mujer vio que el árbol era bueno para comer, apeticiable de los ojos y codiciable para alcanzar la sabiduría. Tomó entonces uno de sus frutos y lo comió, y le dio a su marido que estaba con ella, y él también comió.
Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves.
En ese instante se les abrieron los ojos y los dos se dieron cuenta de que estaban desnudos. Entonces tejieron hojas de higuera y se cubrieron con ellos.
The word of the Lord.
Palabra del Señor.
Pastor Carolyn will be giving our sermon this morning, so let's pray together with her before she begins. God, we lift up your servant Carolyn as she delivers the message to us this morning. Grant us listening ears and attentive minds so that we may share in the insights and experiences that Carolyn brings us through the study of your word. Help each one of us to understand and hold on to her words as we go about this day and this week. May the words of her mouth and the meditation of her heart be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
From the Garden of Eden to the wood of the cross, to the tree of life in the book of Revelation, the trees God created at the beginning of time are interwoven with the stories of Israel and the stories of Jesus. This year at Prairie Street, we've observed four Sundays in the season of creation: wilderness or desert, land, rivers, and now forest or trees. What I want to think about today with you is not only the scriptures referring to trees, but also why trees are used in scripture to explain how God is, how God does things, and who God is, our creator, redeemer, and sustainer. The biologies of trees, of these created things, teaches us about the one who created them. And knowing more about God's creation means we are better able to worship God for it. We'll even look at the intricacies of human biology, and we'll find God's arboreal fingerprints in our own bodies. So let's begin at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of a Father's only Son. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, when God spoke, those words that brought creation into existence, those are the Son of God, the Word. And later in human history, the Word became flesh in the person of Jesus. But first, through God's Word, our whole world came into being. And among the first created things mentioned in the Bible are trees. Trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with a seed in it. Trees figured prominently in the scripture we heard today. And quite often in the Old Testament, trees appear as a sign of God's provision for the people. Even when Adam and Eve have sinned, did you notice that the trees offered them protection for their naked bodies because they picked the leaves to make clothing for themselves? And then they used the trees to hide from God at the time of the evening breeze. And during the time of exile of the people of Israel, trees are often used in the scriptures as a promise of what God will bring, water and shade for Israel when it crosses the desert and it's returned from exile. In Isaiah chapter 41, we read, "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, so that all may see and know, and all may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it." It struck me in reading this passage how specific the prophecy is, not just that God will provide trees, but which kinds the Lord is going to plant in the desert. Big trees, cypresses, cedars, trees that will provide food with olives, pine nuts. And a few chapters later, the prophet urges Israel to return to the Lord and envisions the day when the people are led back in peace and the mountains and hills burst in the song and the trees of the field clap their hands. "Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and all these trees shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that will not be cut off." All of God's creation will rejoice that day, Isaiah says, including the trees. In other scriptures, trees are used to describe God's power, the power to destroy as well as to create. Psalm 29 tells of God's glory revealed in a storm. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all say glory. And for so many of the people of God today who have had hurricanes and storms, that would have been their experience. Not just that God made the trees, but the power of God visible in the storm. Other Old Testament scriptures compare people who delight in the law of the Lord to trees planted by streams of water. They have fruit and their leaves don't wither. Both the Psalms and Jeremiah contain this image. Whereas those who trust in mortals will be like a shrub in the desert, all dried up, those who trust in the Lord shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots into the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of the drought, it is not anxious, and it never stops bearing fruit. You know, there's a lot of fig trees in the Bible. It's often used as a metaphor for Israel or Judah. God and the authors of the scriptures use the way nature is, with roots and trunks and stems and leaves and water and storms, to teach the first hearers of the word and all the generations to come about the way God loves us. So it's no surprise to us that in the Gospels and elsewhere in the New Testament, the trees appear in scripture as metaphor, parable, and prophecy. John the Baptist preached, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance." Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus tells a parable with a similar message. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" And the gardener replied, "Sir, leave it alone for one more year. Let me dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, then you can cut it down." Repent or perish. Trees give us food and shelter. They lead us to water, but they can also serve as a warning. Trees provided a livelihood for Jesus' family growing up. Jesus' hometown neighbors dismissed him as the carpenter or the carpenter's son when he first began his ministry. And we can imagine that Jesus and his father probably made cradles and tables and coffins. Trees figure in Jesus' first meetings with two of his followers. Who could forget Zacchaeus? He climbed all the way up the sycamore tree to make up for the fact that he was vertically challenged. And in John's gospel, there is the fig tree again when Jesus calls his disciple Nathanael. In the passion and death of Jesus, we experience the tree, symbol and sign of life, as an instrument of torture and death. Peter's testimony in the book of Acts, "The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree." And his words refer back to Deuteronomy in chapter 21, which says that anyone hanged under a tree is under the worst kind of curse from God. And you know, this is so interesting because up until a point, Up until this point, a healthy, strong tree is what we were aspiring to be, right? We were supposed to be like the tree planted by water, going to grow up strong, delighting in God's laws and rooted deeply and bearing fruit. But whatever tree was chosen to make the cross, its strength was used to destroy, to kill. And part of God's creation was used to execute the firstborn of all creation. In Paul's letter to the Romans, the image of a tree appears again in a life-giving way, finally. This time, the language is of grafting. Paul says, if the root is holy, then the branches are also holy. And he reminds the Gentiles that they're just like wild olive shoots that have been grafted in place of original branches broken off that tree. And that even the broken branches can be grafted back into Christ, the rich root of the olive tree. And finally, in the very last pages of the book of Revelation, the author describes the tree of life in the New Jerusalem. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Blessed are those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, for they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. So trees and Jesus, other than the fact that they're both in the Bible, what is the connection? Well, they are connected because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Because Jesus is God's Word incarnate, made flesh, made earthly, he lends his dignity and holiness to all creation. Theologian James Nash writes that the incarnation confers a dignity not only on humankind, but on everything and everyone, past and present, with which humankind is united in interdependence. The whole of the earthly and heavenly. Mary, the mother of Jesus, ate the food and drank the water of God's creation, and her body sheltered and nourished the infant Christ. After Jesus was born, his mother's body made milk for him, a living food for the one we know now as the bread of life. Jesus did everything human beings do except sin. He breathed the air of this earth and washed in the water and burned firewood to keep warm, using the same molecules of carbon, hydrogen, oxygen, and all the rest that have existed since God created the universe. God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and Jesus, as second Adam, is also dust, clay. That piece of earth where God's presence is concentrated in the incarnation. Our Jesus is intimately connected to the earth and all that is in it. And so are we. Trees are, by God's design, creatures of transformation, aren't they? They turn sunlight, water, and carbon dioxide into the sugars and nutrients they need to grow. They release oxygen into the atmosphere. And that process is the same the world over. Whether we're looking at the 100-year-old oak tree in our neighborhood, this is a woodcut of the 100-year-old tree that grows right next to Red Oak Farm. Nicole Bauman made the woodcut from a photo of the tree. So that's just down the street, and you can go see the real thing. That tree, the lucky tree you honk out outside of Wichita, Kansas, all the trees go through this same process. And some trees, like these poplars, can even help clean up contaminated soil and water while they're doing what God made them to do. Trees like these are being planted at Superfund sites around the U.S., including one in Gary, Indiana, and one here in Elkhart. They help remove trichloroethylene and other toxins and heavy metals from former industrial areas. These poplars are desired for that because their roots will reach deep down, 20 or 30 feet. And they lift the contaminated water up into the tree trunks and transport tissues conducted on up to the branches and the leaves. And then as the droplets of water transpire through the leaf pores, the water evaporates and sunlight goes to work on those dissolved solvent molecules, and it breaks them down into things that are less toxic. This is called phytoremediation. The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Trees have been called the lungs of our land for the way they improve the quality of our air and the quality of our lives. There's even a practice called forest bathing. Have you heard this on NPR? It does not involve nudity, don't worry. Forest bathing is a term that was coined by the Japanese Minister of Agriculture, Forestry, and Fisheries in the 1990s. And there's a lot of studies shown that spending time in nature has measurable good effects on our health. Clinical studies have shown a difference between people who walk in the city and those who walk in the forest, even if they walk the same length of time and get the same exercise. Those who spend time in the forest have lower blood pressure, lower levels of certain stress hormones than city walkers. The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. And this forest bathing isn't a new hippy-dippy thing. Henry David Thoreau wrote in his essay, Walking, in the mid-1900s, that he spent at least 4 hours a day rambling through the woods and hills just to preserve his health and spirits. And sometimes it took more than 4 hours to breathe in what the trees breathed out. If trees are the lungs of our world, does it follow that our lungs are the trees of our bodies? When you look at the bronchial tubes and how they spread out, you look at so many things in the human body and you see trees. You know what else looks like a tree? The placenta. The organ made by a mother's body that nourishes her baby during its development in the womb. And this is a print made from a human placenta. The umbilical cord has been arranged to make the trunk of this tree of life. You know, it's no wonder in some cultures people bury the placenta under a tree. There's a connection there. And here, this is a photo from the Science Friday website on NPR. This is a photograph of an actual placenta taken just after birth. You can see the blood vessels and the umbilical cord emerging from the placenta. And if I were to show you the details of how blood and nutrient exchange takes place in the placenta, you would see these same intricate tree branching shapes over and over on a smaller scale. The way the mother's body gets nutrients into the growing baby through the placenta and takes waste away through that same organ is another transformative process that happens through a tree-type structure. And after the baby is born and the mother's body is making milk in the breast, do you know what the ducts look like that carry the milk to the baby's mouth? A tree. Same. The fingerprints of God, the image of God's creation, are present in our own bodies. And that is why Christians care about creation. The same divine principle of reason that made the trees of the forest made us. When God took flesh in Jesus, the divine entered into this earthly paradigm of transformation. The eternal, unchangeable Word of God took on our human, very changeable form and made us related to everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I mean, how could we preach the gospel in a world without trees if people didn't see them and know them? We can't tell the stories of our faith without trees. Without trees, there's no cross. There's no saving act of Jesus, embracing that tree to reconcile all in all. I want you to take a look at our tree of life. Can we raise up the screen a little bit so you can see it even more? You can see the branching structure on some of these because the children made leaf rubbings from leaves outside in our yard here at Prairie Street. So these leaves are made of paper. The paper came from living trees. Even the paper our Bibles are printed on. This was once a tree in a forest. The trees were cut down. They died. They were debarked. That's a pretty violent action. They were chopped and pulped and made into paper. And that paper was made into books and dictionaries and maps and printer paper and cereal boxes and Sunday school books and sheet music. And then many little human hands and creative minds of all different ages transformed that paper by painting it and cutting it and coloring it and gluing it and shaping it back into leaves. And now again, they represent for us a tree, a sign of God's love for us and our world. Our salvation is entwined with the restoration of all creation. The way we care for the earth and its trees or don't care for them matters. We're all related. Sisters and brothers, let us pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith as we are being rooted and grounded in love. Amen.
Would you turn in your Sing the Story songbook, the purple songbook, to number 116, and let's stand and sing. I saw a tree by the riverside. Stand in body or in spirit.